Morning, church. Morning. Merry Christmas to you. Raise your hand. Say amen, as a matter of fact, if you love Christmas. Amen. Amen. Okay, we love Christmas. But I got to say a but right here. Christmas is complicated. Amen? Christmas is a little bit complex, a little bit complicated. The older we get, maybe our kids grow up or they grow out and they leave the house. Maybe they grow back in and they come back in to the house and we give and receive presents, and we go to parties, and we have different people that come in and come out. Some of you might have kids that have grown up, started to date people, and so they're bringing them back into your house for Christmas. Some of them that you like, some of them that you don't like that much. But we just smile, and so maybe there's a divorce. Maybe someone goes home to be with Jesus, and all these things tend to complicate Christmas. And I just wanted to talk about one aspect of it. Think about the giving and receiving presents. Say amen if you're going to give and receive presents this Christmas. Yeah, that's not what Christmas is all about, but that's part of it. And there is a group of people in here that have a special challenge in giving and receiving presents at Christmas time, and that is the guys in here, specifically the husbands. And here's why. A lot of our wives, they lie to us around Christmas time. And they lie to us this way. We say, honey, what can I get you for Christmas? And they just look at us, they go, I don't need anything. So, no, honey, I really want to get you something. I want to buy you the perfect gift. I want to surprise you. Don't get me anything, honey. I have all that I need, which is a lie because woe to the man that shows up empty-handed on Christmas morning. And many of us have kids that have grown up, and maybe they're teenagers or they're middle schoolers, and there's this pressure that comes with giving and receiving presents, whether to our spouse or to children. And on the one hand, many of us like to give a surprise, and on the other hand, many of us like to have certainty of the perfect gift. And then the absolute jackpot is when you can get a surprise with the perfect gift, but that is increasingly harder and harder to do, especially if you have children. And so our kids in this day and age with all the social media and all the online shopping, they've decided to make it easier for us. And so they have these lists and they say, oh, mom, dad, I'm gonna send you the link. And if you just, it's just one click and you can get me exactly. As a matter of fact, if you just give me the credit card number, I will click it for you. Even simpler. If we just made this, I would be surprised and I would also be certain I would get what I want. How about this? Whatever arrives, you just wrap that. You just wrap that for me. Like if I order it and it arrives, just wrap it up and I'll take it. Or maybe some of your sons or daughters, I've heard stories of daughters whose moms say, no, we want an experience. I don't want to buy you something online, honey. I want to go to the store and I want to create an experience with you. You're my precious daughter. And I grew up with sisters. I know what that's like. So you go to the store and then the teenage daughter will grab like 5 items from her favorite store. And she will stack them up and hand them to her mom. She'll hand them to you. And she will say, okay, now I'm going to disappear to a different part of the store. And you take this stack and you just transact. You just do what you do. Pray about it. Do what God wants you to do with this. And do you know what would totally surprise me? If you bought it all, I would be so surprised on Christmas morning if you bought it all. Christmas is complicated with presents, and we should also talk about the parties. Going to all these Christmas parties, it can be so complicated, whether it's the calendar or the schedule. I have learned that the best way to step into the complications of Christmas party is just the word expectations. And so as we're going to a Christmas party, Bridget and I went to a couple this week, I just asked a simple question. I said, baby, about how long do you expect, this is all about you, this is your group and the husbands that I just see like once a year, this is great people. How long do you expect to stay at this party? And that could create a little bit of friction, right? So what's wrong, honey? You don't want to be at this? No, I want to be here, absolutely. Are you looking for, no, it's just what I don't know that sometimes scares me. I'm just looking for some framework. About how long, a couple hours, okay, is it a couple hours? Yeah, I'll be right next to your side if you want me. I'll go to the other side of the room if you, I mean, do you want to be far away from each other? Do you want to be next to each other? Because when I step in, you say 2 hours, I'm going to walk in, and for those 2 hours, I'm going to be on. I mean, I'm going to engage. I'm going to work that room when I'm at that party. You know what this is like. Maybe it's an office Christmas party. It's complicated, though, a little bit, not just the presents and not just the parties, but also the people. We haven't even gotten to the people. The families. Families grow up. Families grow old. Families move away. Families fracture. I think of my wife and I, Bridget, when we met and we first started dating, she was, her parents, and actually my father-in-law's here today, in town on some business, and they're from Minnesota. And so when we started to date and started to get serious, we got engaged, we realized we're going to have to, this is going to be complicated because we've got family in Minnesota, we got family in California, and my parents are divorced and remarried, but both from the Bay Area. So one sets up in Napa, one sets in Martinez. And so we were kind of, we were dancing around. We're over here for this holiday, then we're over here for this holiday, then we're back to Minnesota. It just gets, it gets complicated. And then we started to have children. Then it got really complicated. Then you're carting around all this stuff. Any young parents in here can say amen to that? Carting around all this stuff to this place and then this place. And so we said, you know what? Let's think about this. Let's try to get ahead of this for a little bit. Let's try to uncomplicate Christmas and the holidays and stuff. Why don't we, I said, Bridget, why don't you make a list, okay? Because if we could get ahead of this and just be plan this out a little bit, we can be in certain places. We'll just divvy up the holidays so that it makes sense. I mean, we'll keep it easy. We'll be with your family on some. We'll be with my family on some. She said, that's a really good idea. I'm going to take some time, and I'm going to work on this list, and I'm going to come back to you when I have a proposed solution. I said, great. This is the list that she came up with. Her family. Thanksgiving. Christmas. Easter, Memorial Day, 4th of July. It sounds great. Those are five. But she's like, let's keep it equal. So look, at we'll spend some with your family, too. Halloween. Groundhog Day, Earth Day, National Arbor Day, Flag Day. That's a good one. That's a real fun one, isn't it? So Christmas, it's just, it's complicated. I'm just kidding, by the way. We don't do this. We found a little happy medium. Let me just say this, though. Christmas is complicated, whether it's presents or parties or people. There's one thing. There's one part of Christmas that should never be complicated. There's one part of Christmas that should never be overly complex. There's one part of Christmas that should just be simple, and that is the message of Christmas. We're in a series called Simply Christmas, and this morning's message is called The Good News, and I am so excited to share with you from Scripture the good news message of Christmas. It comes to us from the most prominent Christmas passage in Scripture, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. I'll put it on the screens for you. We've heard it, and we'll hear it again. Here's what God's word says. It says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." I just want to hunker down on that phrase that's in gold there, it's in yellow, good news. That's where we get the word gospel. Gospel means good news. Good news means gospel. And news means something has happened. When you hear news, when you watch news, when you read news, that means something has happened in the past. Now, I don't know how many of you still, just by a show of hands, how many of you still read the newspaper, like a physical newspaper? You read your news that way, okay? Many of us in here. How many have just, you gone to an iPad or a tablet or maybe on your phone? Raise your hand. Some combination there. And so it's about 2/3, 1/3. Regardless of how you read your news, when we read our news, we're reading about things that have happened. That's what makes them news. Maybe breaking news is something that's just happening or it's just happened. That's what news is. The next phrase says it's going to be good news of great joy. It's going to be for all the people. And the joy comes from the fact that a Savior has been born to you. Now, let me say this. If the message of Christmas has been communicated to you in some way other than good news, or if the church has put on a face or sent a message to you that is something other than good news, I would propose that perhaps the simple message of the gospel, the good news, the message of Christmas, has been along the way, has been distorted. Here's what I know. If someone from your work came up to you and said, I have good news, or if someone from your school came up to you and said, I have good news, or if someone from your fraternity or your sorority came up to you and said, I have good news, or someone, your husband or your wife or your neighbor or your friend came up to you and said, I have good news for you, I promise your response would be, the good news is I have to do something. I promise you that your response would be, the good news is that you have to follow some rules and learn them first before you follow them. I promise you the good news wouldn't be, the good news is it's going to cost you something. That's not good news. See, good news is there's an offer or an opportunity that's for you. Good news is someone else has invested in you so that you can receive an invitation to experience the benefits. Good news is your life can be better. Good news is something that you thought you had to do has actually been done for you. That's good news. Good news is, I think the drought's going to be over soon. Good news is, El Nino is delivering. Good news is, your debt has been paid. The debt you thought you had to pay has been paid for you. Good news is, the teacher has said the exam has been canceled. Good news is everybody gets a bonus. Good news is everybody gets a raise. Good news is she called. She says, you don't need to come over for Christmas. You're free to do whatever you want. It's good news. And the angel of the Lord appears and says, behold, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. It's for all the people. It's a simple message in the story of Christmas. It's 100% good news. I want to put a couple things up that say, this is what good news is not. Good news is not straighten up. That's not good news. If you've received a message veiled as good news and really it's straighten up, that's not good news. Good news is not get back in church. Now, you might be here in church for the first time in a long time. You might be a Christian or a non-Christian. You might have accepted an invitation from a friend. Good news is not you need to get back in church. Let's go now. Get your act together. That's not good news. It's not straighten up. It's not getting back in church. And here's the third thing that good news is not. Good news is not you earn it. Good news is not you have to earn your way into experiencing or receiving this good news. I want to tell you the simple and the story and the simple and the beautiful message of Christmas. I'm going to use that Luke chapter 2 passage as a launching point. And the lens that we're going to look through to extrapolate this good news message is actually the words, the written words of the best friend of Jesus. Many of us in here have been privileged to have a best friend in our lives. And it has been said that if you really want to get to know a person, you spend some time with their best friend, and then you'll learn a lot about that person. So we're going to look at the words of the best earthly friend of Jesus. His name was John. Now, John was someone who was close to Jesus, one of his best friends, his best friend. He was someone who traveled with Jesus. He was someone who saw Jesus do miracles. He was someone who did ministry with Jesus. He was someone who saw him heal the sick. He saw him raise the dead. He was there. He saw him die. He was at the cross on Calvary and saw Jesus die. He saw him rose from the dead, because John was the first person that raced into the empty tomb and went thrashing about and said, oh my gosh, he's not here. He's risen. These are just grave clothes. He's not here. He indeed is risen. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He's had a meal with the resurrected Jesus, John did. He was the one who, at Calvary, on the cross while Jesus hung, he looked at John and then he looked at his mom, Mary, and he said, John, behold your mother. And he looked at his Mary and he said, Mary, behold your son. He said, John, I love you so much, you're now in charge of my mom. And mom, I love you so much that John is now your son. That's how close John was to Jesus. So the reason John has credibility to give us a lens through which to look at the gospel message is these are eyewitness accounts that he had. These are personal experiences that he's writing about. And when did he write? Well, when John got older, he hadn't written it. People came to John and said, you are the closest one. You are his best friend. You need to compose. You need to write down your stories. You need to share them with people. And so John said, you know what? I do have some things to say. And so he composed this group of writings and personal experiences and eyewitness accounts, and it's called the Gospel of John. It's called the Gospel of John. It's one of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're four accounts of Jesus' life. But John wrote his a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He wrote him with a specific goal, and he shares the goal for why he wrote the Gospel of John near the end of his book or his letter or his Gospel. It's in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "Now, I can't write everything that I experienced. I can't write everything that I saw. I'm not even going to try. But what I am going to do is I'm going to write for a specific purpose, that you would believe him. I'm writing all of this so that you would see it and you would see him and that you would believe." That's the goal of why he wrote what he wrote. And so we're going to hunker down on this extraordinary statement. You've probably heard it. Maybe you've seen it up on a poster or something like that. It's incredibly simple. It gets the essence of the good news. And we live in a day and age where we need to hear some good news. Amen? I mean, you look on the news and you go, wow. The travesty, the tragedies of ISIS, the downright commonality of schoolyard shootings at this point in our communities. And you go, we need to hear good news. So if you're here this morning, and whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a church person or not, I want to simply state and explain this good news to make it so clear and so simple that if you're going to say no to it, I don't want that good news, I don't want to embrace it, I don't want to say yes to the offer, that you know exactly what you're saying no to. You know exactly what you're saying. Nope, not now, not for me. So let's get into it. Here's the first phrase. It's from John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. Here's the first phrase. I'll put this up on the screen. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God so loved the world that he gave. God loved and God gave. Now, in the context into which this is written, which is a Greco-Roman world in the first century, there were lots of different gods. Every country had their own gods. And this was a foreign concept. Gods didn't love. Gods didn't give. Gods, whether it was like Zeus or Jupiter or whatever in the Greco-Roman world, gods messed with people, they played with people, they killed people, they sacrificed young children, and people just had to move in response to that. Were the gods angry? How can I act or behave in such a way that appeases them? And so this is a good news message right into this first century that says God so loved the world that he gave. I mean, that is a foreign concept right there. So God so loved the world that he gave. This is, God is loving? God gives? This is good news. John goes on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." God the Son, Jesus the Christ, God loved the world. God loved you. God loved me so much that he gave his one and only Son. And then Jesus comes into the world, and Jesus follows the model of his heavenly Father, and Jesus gives. Jesus lives a perfect life, and Jesus gives his life away in service. He says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so the Son gave his life away as well. This is more good news. The Creator God, the mighty, all-knowing, all-powerful Creator, the God who came up with 600 species of beetles, the God who created the earth and the heavens and everything in it, the God who, God's word says, owns it all, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's good news. Next phrase. That whoever believes in him. Let's just look at that word, whoever. Whoever means, that's a beautiful word. That's not church people. That's not good people. It's whoever. Red, yellow, black, or white, all are precious in his sight. Whoever means whoever. You might sit here and go, no, you don't know my resume. You don't know my past. You don't know where I was last night. You don't know where I was last month. You don't know my college stories. You don't know my business dealings. You don't know, you don't know, you don't know. That was last week's message. Go online and listen to that. Fear not. That was, we fear God, because when an angel appears and says, don't be afraid, we immediately think of us and our past transgressions and what we've done. When authority, a figure appears unannounced in our life and says, I want to meet with you face to face, we think we've done something wrong because our focus is on ourselves, and so we fear. We are afraid. God says, it's not about you, it's about me. It's about what I've done. It's about a good news message that I'm bringing for my glory. That was last week. Fear not, don't be afraid. I bring you good news. And what is that good news? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, and whoever means whoever, that means that if you're a six-year-old child in here, if you're a 65-year-old man, if you're a fantastic sinner, if you're divorced, if you're remarried, if you're divorced again, if you're in that spot again, if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, if you're a Roman centurion, if you're Pontius Pilate himself, if you're you, if you're me, whoever means whoever. Someone should say amen. 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 That whoever believes. Now, let's hunker down on the word believes. Now, some of you are longtime church people, and you go, okay, this is a simple message. Perhaps it's overly simple. So we're going to take 5 minutes right now, and we're going to go deep. So if you're sitting here going, go deeper, Pat, we're going deep right now. You ready? Like New Testament Greek, Koine Greek, original language Greek, that whoever believes, a beautiful word. In the Greek, it's pistuo. That means believes. Believes. Pistuo, that's the word in the Greek. Pistuo means belief. That whoever believes, but here's the thing. Keep that up there. You can believe in something, but not really trust it. You can believe that something and not really trust it. Some of you believe in love, but you've had enough experiences with love that you don't really trust it. Some of us in here believe in Santa Claus, but you don't really trust him with your life. Some of us could say, we'd look at this stool and go, I believe that that stool's there. I mean, I see the stool, I believe in the stool, I could preach at the school, I could sing to the stool, I could sing about the stool. But there's a little word in there in the Greek right after believe that doesn't show up in the English translation. And it's not believe in, which would be E-N, epsilon, nu. It's believe ice. It's the only place in all of Scripture that the word believe, pistuo, and ice are put together. It's to strengthen. It's to bolster. It's to bring the meaning higher into the forefront. And believe ice means to believe into something, to believe towards something. It means to trust. Let me show you the difference. I can believe that that stool is there, but I'm not really trusting it. And now I can kind of partially sit on the stool, but I'm not really trusting it because I'm really trusting my own 2 feet. I got way more pressure on my feet, way more weight on my feet than I do on the stool. And then I can fool some people and put most of my weight on it, but I really not trusting the stool. I'm just believing that the stool is here because I got a lot of my weight on my right foot. But to trust means to trust something with the whole weight of your life. And there is no Greek word for trust. You don't see it. And so John goes, I need to say what it really means here. I need to go pistuo ice. Because it really means whoever trusts with the whole weight of their life, not their past, not their behaviors, not their family traditions, but who trusts in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice to forgive you of your sins, past, present, future, to reestablish a broken relationship with God. Trusts. But whoever believes, whoever trusts in him, it's an amazing thing. And John keeps going, shall not perish. Whoever trusts in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. They'll never die. That was a huge thing in the Greco-Roman world, to never die. You get people like Claudius and Caesar and Nero, didn't work out that well for Nero, who they never want to die. Matter of fact, they love it when people refer to them as divines. They want to just keep going. But Jesus actually defines in a new way what eternal life is a little bit later in this Gospel of John. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, And it's in the midst of a prayer. Jesus is praying a prayer on our behalf to his heavenly Father. And he says this. He says, now this is eternal life. That they, that's us, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus says, here's what eternal life is. It's knowing God.